2 Corinthians 7:18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to gather with you. As was said, my name is Justin, and if we haven't had the chance to meet, we'd love to be able to meet you after the service today, or maybe even at the member meeting this afternoon. But I'm excited to dive into 2 Corinthians with you. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. God has used it many times to encourage me, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you as you guys have been in it now for several weeks and months. But before we dive into that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time in his word. Holy God, we thank you for the gift it is to be your church. The gift it is to gather together. God, that you saw fit for us not to be a bunch of disconnected individuals saved by your grace, but brought into a family. And that God, that you saw fit for us to have these regular times every week to stop and to pause and to spend time singing your word and praying your word and reading your word and hearing the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we open up to your text this morning in 2 Corinthians, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. God, would you encourage our hearts this morning? Would you bring conviction where that's needed and bring transformation for our good and for your glory? God, we lift this time to you. We pray that you'd move in it so that as we leave from here, you might continue to work in us so that you might work through us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If I say names like LeBron James, Hank Aaron, Meryl Streep, Denzel Washington, Jeff Bezos, Albert Einstein, I'm guessing most of us know who all of those people are, if not most of those people. Why is that? Well, it's because you and I live in a world and in a place that prides itself in some ways and is attracted to and celebrates the extraordinary or the exceptional. Give awards and accolades, our loudest applause to the best of the best in business and entertainment, sports and academia. Now, before we go pointing fingers, we tend to do this in the church as well. I mean, we like to go to conferences and read books by people who are well known, who are good speakers and good preachers. We give them the most honor and the most amens. I mean, we like shiny, polished and impressive. It starts when we're kids, but it continues on as adults as well. And so we elevate those things. We elevate those people in our hearts and our lives and our minds. Now, of course, there's something to be said about doing your best and giving your best to something, to pursue excellence in whatever it is that God has called you to do. And that can be honoring to the Lord. But what we struggle with is valuing ordinariness in ourselves and in others. On top of that, we struggle to value ordinariness when it's coupled with suffering. As we come to our text today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul doing what he's been doing throughout this book. He's defending his ministry. He's defending his calling to the Corinthian church. a church that's been influenced by some false teachers and others that are coming in saying, hey, Paul's not much to look at. You should listen to us. And so they've started to be taken in by those things. And they look at Paul and they think, yeah, you're not very impressive. It's a church that thinks that he's suffering so much, he must be doing something wrong. And because of that, they're tempted to reject him. They're tempted to reject the message he preaches. Paul's defending his calling. He's defending his ministry, but he does it in a way, as we have seen, and we'll see again today, in a way that we wouldn't necessarily expect. And in that, there's something for us to be challenged by, something for us to be encouraged by as well. Because the reality is, most of us are not impressive. I'm sorry if your mom told you something different. Most of us are not impressive. We won't be applauded. We won't be rewarded for our faithfulness, at least not in this life. Most of us won't be remembered, except maybe by some of our family. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay if that's your reality and that's who you are. That's who we are. Because that's exactly the kind of people God uses to redemptively turn the world upside down as we bring the word of his king, of the word of the king and the influence of his kingdom. See, like Paul, we find ourselves in the midst of a world that's broken by sin and its effects. We find ourselves in the midst of a world that's set against God and his gospel. And that can make following Jesus hard. It can make proclaiming the gospel that we have difficult. And in those moments when we experience difficulty and trial and suffering, you and I can be tempted to give up and give in. My hope for you today is that, like Paul, you'll see that Jesus is calling you to something. That Jesus is calling you to an ordinary life of dying and rising with him so that others might too. That Jesus is calling you to an ordinary life of dying and rising with him so that others might too. So let's jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and may we see how God continues to work in us so that he might work through us. Last week, Mark began 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and looked at those first six verses in the chapter and summarized the simple yet profound message of those verses. When you feel like giving up, look to Jesus. What wonderful encouragement that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Well, Paul continues to encourage us not to give up in our text today, to not lose heart, but he does it in a way that challenges the world's understanding of failure and success. There are two progressions in this text that are going to serve as our outline today. From death to life, from affliction to glory. So let's look at the first progression, our first point, from death to life. This is in verses 7 through 15. If you look at verse 7 really is kind of a header statement for this whole section that Paul's writing here. And he writes this, but we have this treasure. What is the treasure? What's Paul referring to? Well, it's an immediate reference back to verse 6, where he says that it's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This treasure is the gloriousness of the gospel. And I was thinking about it this week. I think it'd be a huge disservice for us this morning not to take a few moments to think on what that actually means. Why does he call it a treasure? And I don't care if you've been following Jesus for a really long time, or maybe you're here this morning just checking out who Jesus is. It would be good for us to reflect on this treasure. So you and I have to remember our reality when we're born into this world. Ephesians chapter 2 describes our life as we're born into this world as being dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no spiritual life in us, no desire to know God or walk in obedience to him. We live disobedient lives that are opposed to God. This is true of every single person. Now, in our experience in life, if someone comes up to you and says, I have some bad news and I have some good news, which one do you want to hear first? At least I always say, well, tell me the bad news first because I want to finish with the good news. This is the ultimate bad news. The ultimate bad news. It tells you who you are. You are a rebel against God, and it tells you the consequences for your rebellion against God, death and righteous wrath. But there isn't just some good news. there is superior, supreme, surpassing good news. Because Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2 and tells us, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, how did God do this? How did he make you alive in Christ? By snapping his fingers and sweeping your sin under the rug? No. Our sin can't be ignored by our holy God. He did this. He made us alive in Christ because he sent Jesus to us as one of us to rescue us. Jesus entered into our mess. And instead of rebelling against God like us, Jesus walked in perfect obedience to God for us. And then he willingly went to a cross to die as a substitute in your place for your sin and mine. I mean, that should be you up there on that cross. That should be you bearing the wrath of God for your rebellion and your sin against God. And it should be me too. But God made a way. God made a way to redeem, a way to restore, a way to rescue. Jesus lived and died and rose again to set you free from all of your sin and all of your shame forever and ever. This is the gospel. And it isn't some spiritual trinket to wear around your neck. Or a little trinket that you would put up on the shelf of your life like a decoration to look at every once in a while fondly and say, oh, that's nice. No, it's the glorious, unfathomable, exceedingly grand grace that we need now and we never move on from. No wonder Paul calls it a treasure. This is the most valuable thing than anything else in the world, anything the world could offer you, anything the world could promise you. This exceeds all of it. But why is Paul talking about this here? Why is he bringing this up and reminding us of this treasure? Because we, the ones who take this treasure to others, we are jars of clay. Now, a jar of clay in ancient times was for everyday use. It was used to hold things and transport things. It was made out of dirt, molded and shaped and hardened in a kiln, which means it was breakable and it was disposable. See, these jars of clay aren't just fragile, they're ordinary. They're common. It's our modern day Tupperware or takeout container. Now, why does Paul point this out? Remember, he's being criticized. And his critics are pointing out his unimpressiveness, his plainness. You know what Paul's saying right here? You're right. I'm not impressive. I am pretty ordinary, actually. But it isn't about me. It's about the message that I bring. Amy and I like to do at-home dates, and so we'll order food out after the kids go to bed and just enjoy some time together. And one of our favorite places to order food from is Ozzy's, Fairfax Corner. There we go. And so we order food from Ozzy's, but we don't order food from Ozzy's because they have great takeout containers. We order food from Ozzy's because of what's inside the takeout container. See, Paul's reminding the Corinthians and he's reminding us, he isn't meant to be impressive. He isn't meant to be anything that's extraordinary and draws attention to himself. And guess what? Neither are you. The only amazing thing is the treasure, not the transporter. And that's exactly what God intended. Look at all of verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. For what reason? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen, when God uses ordinary people like Paul, like you and me, it shows that the power to call people out of darkness into light, from death to life, is obviously not from him and not from us, but from the God who works in us and through us. I love the upside down ways of God. In his providential plan to redeem all of humanity, he sends this glorious message in pots made of dirt. In takeout containers. But that's not what our world celebrates. That's not who we tend to lift up. And if we're honest, it often isn't who we aspire to be. I mean, we want to be significant. We want to be a big deal. We want the applause. I can wrestle with this in my own life and ministry. I want to know that I'm thought well of by others. I want to know that people are liking the things I'm doing and the things I'm saying. I wonder about you. How do you view yourself? Do you see yourself as nothing more than a jar of clay? And are you okay with that? See, this isn't a call to have a low view of self. It's a call to have a right view of self. Now, that doesn't mean we don't value one another. All of us are made in the image of God, which means that every person from the beginning of life to the end of life, born and unborn, all of them should be valued. We celebrate life, but all of us are tempted to be glory stealers. And so this is a sobering look at who we really are. Paul's reminding the Corinthians, he's reminding us that what shines in our lives isn't us, it's Christ in us. See, Paul's reiterating what he's been trying to communicate to the Corinthians all along. In God's kingdom and in God's economy, it isn't about success versus failure. It's about death and resurrection. And so he shows us what he means in these next few verses. Look at verses 8 through 11. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Paul's saying, you think I'm a failure because of my suffering. But my suffering, it doesn't invalidate my ministry, it authenticates it. Because I actually look like the Savior that I'm proclaiming to you. In other words, Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, he's reminding us that if we want to see resurrection life at work within our life, if we want to experience all the things that come with being raised to new life in Jesus, then we have to see that crucifixion is also at work in our lives. If we're going to reflect and declare the good news of a crucified and risen Savior, we have to expect to die and rise with him also. I mean, Jesus, after all, tells us in Matthew 16, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So Paul's telling us, yes, we've experienced all of these difficult things, all of these many deaths along the way, but we're still here and we're still going. Not because we're great, not because we're overcomers, but because God is faithful. And God is at work in the midst of our weakness to bring life in us and to others. See, Paul and his fellow church planters don't experience these difficulties because they're some kind of subpar apostles. They experience these things because they're preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified as their only hope in life and death. I mean, the world that they exist in, the world that you and I find ourselves in, is set against God in the gospel. The world that hated Jesus so much they killed him. Why should we expect something different as his followers? But I wonder, is that how you view your life with Jesus? One that's made up of small deaths and resurrections along the way as you become more like Christ. I've had some hard moments in life and in ministry, but there was a particular season a few years ago that was really, really difficult. Things were going on, lots of different things. Some of it was my sin and my shortcomings. Some of it was the sin of others, but it was awful. It was the most difficult thing that I've ever walked through. And there were times in the midst of that I felt like giving up. And I felt like walking away, like, God, you've got to have something else for me to do. This is not working out. There's got to be something better, something that won't be so difficult. But in that time, God showed me something that we see in this text. He showed me that my life and my ministry, it doesn't exist on a sliding scale of failure and success. That's what the world does. It's what the world promotes. And it puts me at the center. No, Jesus calls me to be faithful. And if I'm going to faithfully identify with him, he is going to lead me to walk in his ways, which means he is going to call me to die and rise with him over and over again so that I might be like him. He's going to work in me so that he might work through me. That's what Paul's trying to say in these verses, and it draws me back every time. See, God needed to do a work in my life. He needed to smoke some stuff out of my life. He needed to crush and crucify some things going on in my heart so that he could create something new. He was teaching me that walking in the way of Jesus means that death always precedes resurrection. Have you seen this at work in your own life? When challenges and difficulties and following Jesus come your way in the broken world that you live in, do you see them as signs of failure or moments where God is at work to make you more like his son? Our trials are often a mix of sin in here and sin out there. And in those moments, we have to remember the treasure we have and the God who is always at work in us and at work in others, always for our good and always for his glory. In other words, difficult things in our lives, as one author recently wrote, difficult things are meant to be redemptive things. But it's really hard sometimes. That's why Paul uses such strong language in verse 12. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul sees that as God is working out this death and resurrection within him, it's serving those around him. That's why he quotes Psalm 116. If you have a chance this week, go back and read it. It's a psalm that cries out to God in the midst of difficulty. And he quotes it and says, verse 13, so we believe and so we also speak. It's his belief and proclamation of the gospel that's leading to these trials, that's leading to these sufferings. But that doesn't discourage Paul. It just makes him rely on the God who raises the dead all the more. He wants the Corinthians to understand it isn't just for his sake, it's also for their sake. See, Paul's sufferings and trials, they're not signs of failure. They are signs of the life-changing, life-altering reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus at work in and through his redeemed people. The difficult trials for these jars of clay, then, don't squelch the spread of the gospel. They lead to more and more people experiencing God's grace. And the treasure of the gospel, they testify to the world that our only hope really is Jesus. See, Paul's confidence is never in himself. It's not in his abilities. It's not in his gifts. His confidence is always in the faithfulness of his God to work in him and through him, a weak, imperfect, ordinary person. And the same is true for you. Listen, God isn't calling you to be outstanding. He's calling you to be ordinary. He isn't calling you to be impressive. He's calling you to be faithful through the ups and downs, in the times of rejoicing and in the times of sorrow. If you are in Christ, you have believed, and so now you can proclaim. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to have it all together. You just need to know Jesus. Listen, God doesn't have to overcome your weakness to work through you. God doesn't work through you in spite of your weakness. God works through you in the midst of your weakness, even through your weakness and your suffering. It's part of God's strategy to reach our neighbors in the nations with the glorious good news of the gospel carried in these jars of clay. Because when you die and rise with Jesus, you're able to call others to do the same. See, once you realize and rest in this, it enables you to keep going without being crushed. It enables you not to lose heart, which leads to our next progression that we see from affliction to glory. Look at verse 16. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we do not lose heart. That's his concluding point here. In light of all of these things, God's working out his death and resurrection in us and through us so it might work out in you, so then we don't lose heart. Paul's genuinely suffering. He's genuinely struggling, but his spirit, his inner self is being renewed over and over and over again. Why? Because he comes back to that treasure he carries around inside of him. He remembers the gloriousness of the gospel. He knows that he once was dead in his sin, but has been made alive in Christ. And he sees God doing that work in those around him. And he's beholding the glory of Christ over and over again. And as he does this, the good news of the gospel spreads to more and more people who also cross from death to life. So we do not lose heart. He can say, then he says in verse 17 and 18, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Listen, this isn't a dismissal of suffering or difficulty. Paul's no stoic. These are hard things that he's walked through. The reason he can see them as light and momentary is because he has an eternal perspective on their point and on their purpose and their limitations. All of these afflictions in his life, all the afflictions that you experience in your own life, they're not obstacles to glory. Do you notice what he says? They prepare you for it. They prepare you for it. They refine you and renew you to be more and more like your Savior. But did you notice they're also limited? They don't go on forever. The word eternal here isn't so much about time as it is things that last. Your trials, your afflictions, they're going to go away and they're going to give way to glory, a glory that will last forever, a glory beyond all comparison. When Paul views everything he's going through, every challenge, every difficulty, every ounce of suffering, and he does it in that way and compares it to that future glory, in light of that, everything seems small and fleeting. The afflictions Paul is talking about here primarily are related to his suffering that comes as a result of him preaching the gospel. And that can be true for us as well. We see our brothers and sisters around the world experiencing that right now. But it can certainly include suffering that you and I experience from living in a world that's marred by sin and its effects. We experience conflict and loneliness, tiredness, disease, sickness, disasters, death. Some of you have suffered greatly. Some of you are suffering greatly right now, experiencing difficulty and challenge. And often in the midst of those moments, we can find ourselves crying out to God, "Why? Why are we going through this? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to find myself trying to follow Jesus in this world? Why, God, what are you doing?" But I want you to think about something. God could have saved you from your sin, shown you your need for Christ, and immediately taken you to glory. But he didn't. Why? Why are you still here? It isn't because there's a backlog of taking people home. Like God's trying to catch up. And we'll get to you in a minute. No, that's not the reason why. It's because he has a purpose for you. He has a reason for you to be here. All of you, every single person, he has a purpose for you to be here because he has work for you to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ," meaning Christ formed us in our mother's womb and then recreated us, made us new. So we experience new life in him. He created us in Jesus for what reason? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gospel treasure, the cause of Christ, moves forward in this world through fragile, ordinary vessels, through suffering servants, through people like you and people like me. And at times it may look like God's messengers and ministers are wasting away and getting crushed, almost destroyed. But the greater reality is, if we treasure the treasure that we carry, we will be renewed day by day. we will be renewed day by day, knowing that all of these challenges are for a purpose. They're preparing for us to experience the full weight and wonder of God's glory when you and I will see our Savior face to face. This was Paul's heart and reality, and it can be yours too. Are you having difficulty in this life? Will you have it? Yes. Are you going to experience trials along the way as you seek to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Our experience tells us that. Our text tells us that. But the truth of this text means that we can grieve and groan, but we do not give up. We can grieve and groan, but we don't give up, because we know that in Christ and through Christ, we will move from death to life, from affliction to glory. Because we know that the one who was raised from the grave will see us all the way home. Because we know the one who has come will come again and will make all things new. Listen, at any moment in your life, God is doing thousands of things. We don't always know them. We don't always see them. But we know the one who will come again, the one who is over all of them. Let me ask you a question as you leave today, as you are thinking about this and praying and asking God to bring it from your head to your heart and your life. Where might God be at work in your life right now? Where might God be at work in your life right now, leading you to die and rise with Jesus so that others might too? Don't suffer in silence, friends. Don't think that your unimpressiveness and ordinariness is something to be ashamed of. Be who God's called you to be in front of your neighbors, in front of your community. Brothers and sisters, our existence as jars of clay may be difficult in a world and a culture set against God and the gospel. As I said, many of our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing that acutely right now. It may be difficult, but remember, it's always purposeful, because God is always at work for your good, his glory, and the good of others. So do not fear and do not lose heart. I love Jesus. And I love Jesus's people, which means that I love you. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you more so that I can love you more. But as I close, I just want to encourage you, especially those of you that have been around this church for a long time, and the pastors of this church. You've gone through difficulty and challenge over the years, and at moments it has felt like death. But you're still here. You're still leading and loving God's people. You're still proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You are still following Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your perseverance. I see Christ in you. I see Christ in you. I see Christ in you. Thank you for dying and rising with Jesus. Together, may we continue to show the surpassing power that belongs to God. Together, may we keep preaching Jesus. May we continue to persevere as a faithful church, no matter what comes our way. May we keep boasting in our weakness and our ordinariness. May we keep walking in humility, keep repenting, and keep believing. Never seeking our own comfort or our own fame or our own glory, but being satisfied, as one pastor from a long time ago said, being satisfied to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Brothers and sisters, it isn't about you, and it isn't about me. We are jars of clay. Death to life, affliction to glory. Amen, Lord, make it so. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for the surpassing good news of the gospel. This treasure you've given us, God, that we can be known by you. We can be welcomed into your family because Jesus came to rescue us. God, I pray that we would see the gospel as a treasure. And in light of that, we would see ourselves rightly. Who are we, God, that you would care for us? Who are we, God, that you would use us to make much of yourself in this world? Help us, God, to be content in our weakness. Help us, God, to be content in our ordinariness. Help us, God, in the midst of suffering to see it all as light and momentary, preparing for us the eternal weight of glory. God, help us to die and rise with Jesus so that others might too. We pray this in Christ's name.